Because there are serious traditions around no less than four places that have staked the claim to being this Emmaus that the disciples traveled to on that day. And so I thought that would be the way it was with everything you saw in the Holy Land, and I wondered if that would kind of take away from any meaning that you would have in going to the land. And so I want to share a couple things in regards to that. First, our trip to the Holy Land, we visited far more places than not that there's a lot of really good evidence and a lot of good tradition that those were the actual places where certain things in Scripture happened. And so, yeah, there are some places like Emmaus where, oh, well, it might be here or it might be there. But there are a lot of places that they have really, really good proof that these are the spots where we know certain things in Scripture happened. The second thing that I want to mention about this has to do with this one spot, which again, actually probably wasn't the real Emmaus, but sometimes it doesn't really matter whether it's the actual spot. There were ways in which as we got towards the end of the trip and we visited this particular place where it didn't really much matter if it was the exact spot. Well, in fact, we're remembering an event. They were traveling to this place and a lot of the significance happened on that journey, and so it wasn't necessarily there. And the other fact of the matter, not only did that place kind of really help me connect with this passage of Scripture that we heard this morning, but even if that wasn't exactly where it happened, it's way closer than any other place I had ever been to that happening. And so the Lord met me there and really kind of helped open this passage in an even deeper way for me as I met the risen Lord in that place that they remembered, one of the four, or maybe more, as Emmaus. The series that we start this morning is the last series that I have the privilege of leading you through as your pastor, and it really has been an honor for me over these last almost 5 years to be your shepherd in this way. And this series is called Far and Near. And we're going to be looking at passages of Scripture, mostly from the Gospels during this series, and considering, in addition to that Scripture and how it may connect to our life, I'm going to be bringing some of the experiences and photos from our trip to the Holy Land in January to help us connect with the land where these things happened and the experiences that God's Spirit allowed me to have as I was there. And so there's a number of ways that far and near will kind of come to light during this time, but a couple of them are pretty obvious. One is that I had to go a far ways, and in many ways found myself closer to God or as close to God as I've ever been in my life. It really is a powerful experience to be there in that place and in that land. The other one is this, being in that place and having the Scriptures come to life was just yet another reminder of something God has made clear for me since the early days of my faith, that this book that was written in many cases at least 2,000 years ago, maybe even longer, as far away as the place and the events that are written here, they're still a powerful way that God is looking to draw us near. You know, there are other ways that God can be with us and speak into our lives, but few are as powerful as the way that God will draw near to us through his words that we find in Scripture. This particular passage that we've heard today is one that I love. I have always loved this Road to Emmaus story. And typically, this is the Scripture that follows the week after Easter, although the text tells us this happened on the day of resurrection. And typically speaking, I feel like I'm in the grave the week after Easter. I'm usually on vacation, and so very few times have I been able to preach on this passage. And so I'm excited to unpack some of these things today. And as I've just said, this is an account of something that happened on that day of resurrection, we're told. And there's these two men who are walking the road to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, as Luke tells us. And that's one of the reasons that it's very unlikely the place that we visited on my trip as Emmaus is the place that's talked about here because we were more than 7 miles away. But the place we visited at one time did have a village called Emmaus. And so that's one of the reasons that tradition had said this was the place the disciples were walking to that day. These two travelers that we read about are followers of Jesus, but I think sometimes we forget just how many people had been followers of Jesus. And the text is clear. They were not part of the group of the 12 disciples that we would normally think of. They were outside of that. And we have one of the two men named here is Cleopas. And until recently, it's been kind of a mystery as to who the other one is. One of the really neat things, though, about the Holy Land is they're continuing to find archaeological evidence of the scriptures that will both help us to know what we already know is true and in some cases bring some new things to life. So again, we know that Cleopas is one of these disciples, but there's some new evidence that shows who the other one might have been. Not everything on a spiritual pilgrimage is serious. Somebody had the really neat idea of let's have the hole in the head for the other disciple. And so we had a little fun with that while we were there. These two men are on this journey, and they're naturally talking about the events that they had just experienced of the last few days that include the death of Jesus. And as they reflect about these things, I love the way that the New Revised Standard Version tells us. We had heard the New International Version, but the New Revised Standard Version says, Jesus himself came near and went with them. And so on this journey, there are two friends on a journey together, talking about life, and Jesus shows up and comes near. One of the things that made this trip to Israel so special was those that I was blessed to be able to share it with. And so it was amazing for Angie and I to have this experience just a week after celebrating our 20th anniversary, being with Bishop Webb and his family, as well as other Methodists from all over Upper New York, was something that was also really, really powerful. And from our local area, we had Barb Wallace and Sharon Breeze join us, and that's part of the memories that I'll never forget about this trip. And the only regret that I have about this trip is that there weren't more people from Bergen that were able to join us, because it was just amazing. The photo that you have on your bulletin, and Doug will put it up now, is one that's really special to me. This is me and my friend Jason, and we are walking on a path that was there at the site of Emmaus that we stopped at. So, you know, here we are literally walking on the road to Emmaus there. And Jason is somebody that I've known for a long time. We sparked an immediate friendship when Angie and I, just after 6 months of marriage, moved to Kentucky for seminary. Jason was one of the first friends that I made down there. And even though we were only there together for a year, Jason and I have remained close friends ever since. In a lot of ways, like the account of Scripture that day, we were two friends on a journey together, talking about life, and Jesus shows up and comes near in the context of our relationship. Jason continued after seminary on the more traditional quick route to having his own church and being ordained in the United Methodist Church, and he went on to get his doctor of ministry within a few years, and I went a route of being on staff at our United Methodist churches, and my ordination process went a little slower, and there were times when it was a real struggle. And Jason was one of the many people that God used in my life to give me encouragement when I would say, all right, God, I know you've called me to be a pastor, but there's got to be some easier roads to this. I'm just going to forget this United Methodist thing, and I'll go figure out some other place to be a pastor. And the Holy Spirit would speak to me again really powerfully, and oftentimes he would use Jason's encouragement to say, no, stay this path. This is how in the place that I've put you to live out your call. And so Jason has been an amazing encouragement for me in so many ways over the years. And so we began this friendship almost 19 years ago, and yet we went the length of that time without actually seeing each other in person. And so you might say that just as the series is titled Far and Near, our friendship has been that way in some cases as well. And a few years back, Jason began to start saying, man, we really need to go to the Holy Land together. That would be amazing. And so I agreed that it would be cool, but we had tried for years to go to the same ministry conference and be able to connect, and it didn't ever seem like those things were lining up. And so when Angie and I began to feel the nudging of the Lord towards going on this trip with Bishop Webb, I called Jason immediately and said, it looks like we're probably going next year in January, and you really need to go. This would be great if we could meet up and see each other. And so that started 10 months of, well, maybe, but, from Jason. And so finally in October, I called him and I said, this is the last time I'm calling to bug you about this, but I really think you need to go. And if money's a problem, you know, I know that there's been some funds to help me through the conference. Call your district superintendent and see if there's some help clergy go to the Holy Land funds like we have up here. And he called me the next day and told me that after two phone calls, he had the majority of the funds he needed to be able to go on the trip, and that he had already called and was already registered to go. And so for the first time since 1999, Jay and I reunited in JFK Airport, and we found ourselves on this journey, this trip of a lifetime. Two friends journeying together, talking about life, and Jesus shows up and comes near. So if we're back to our passage of Scripture this morning in verse 16, it tells us that these men were kept from recognizing Jesus as he joins them. And I wonder how much we miss the reality of Jesus in the midst of our journey with others. Unlike for these two men, though, I don't think God is normally playing hide and seek when it comes to our relationship. In fact, when it comes to our relationship with other Christians, Jesus gives us this promise that where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus says that he is there with us. And I know there's a lot of times that when we think about being together in worship that we hold that scripture up, but Jesus doesn't say, well, only when you're sitting in a pew is this true. Or Jesus doesn't say, only when you're in small group Bible study is this true. No, I believe that Jesus is telling us that when we are walking with other brothers and sisters in Christ, that if we recognize and invite him into that place, that he is with us in those relationships. It's not bound by the particular place or the particular activity that we might be engaged in as we do that. By the work of the Holy Spirit, it can be true anywhere we find ourselves gathered with another brother or sister in Christ, in the name of Jesus. I also think that we make sharing our faith with those that we are connected with probably a bigger deal than we really need it to be. And I think we see some hints here in the way that even though these are two believers sharing, that I think we can borrow some things from as it comes to our relationships with those who are not followers of Jesus. And I hope that we all have friends within our lives that aren't followers of Jesus, that we know God has put us near to for a reason. So we have friends or classmates or co-workers, neighbors, people that we're sharing life with and just talking about what's going on. And that's what these two are doing that day. And maybe we figure that we're supposed to have it all figured out and we're supposed to have all the answers before we can share who Jesus is or what the resurrected Christ is up to in our lives. But I think we see a powerful example for these two who are making this journey, but they don't have it all figured out. They tell the part of the story that they understood, and there's some aspect to which I think we have parts of our journey and how Jesus fits into our life figured out. Sure, are there a ton of questions that we're still asking and things that we're working through? Absolutely. But we have some sense of who God is and what God wants to be doing in our lives. And so we should be able to tell those parts of the story with those that we are journeying with. And my guess is if we do that trusting that God might show up, that God will show up. And just as Jesus did for them, they didn't have all the answers, but Jesus fills in the rest. We can trust the Holy Spirit to be big enough for that. The two that are on this journey and the companion that has joined them, they get near to this place, Emmaus, and they urge him to stay with them and have something to eat. And I just want to read this next passage of Scripture of what it says. After they say, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." Luke continues by saying this. "When he arrived at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Then they asked one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" They're at the table together when this happens. Jesus breaks the bread, and they realize in that simple act that he is there with them. The resurrected Christ was not only there with them, but he had been with them on this journey all along, even before they recognized it. I know we sometimes struggle with receiving communion and always feeling like it's this uplifting, powerful spiritual experience. And I do think that God would hope it to be for us an uplifting, powerful spiritual experience every time we receive it. But I think sometimes we get caught up in, well, is that something we should do every week or once a month? Or there's been plenty of times in the history of the church where the church has done it once a quarter or once a year. And I think this scripture and the others in the New Testament that tell us about this act of communion and the breaking of the bread are trying to communicate to us that it's an everyday normal part of life to experience the presence of Jesus in everyday simple acts, like breaking bread together. And so I don't think that the trick for us as Christians is to have this powerful spiritual experience every time we come forward for communion, as much as it is recognizing the presence and the power and the love of Jesus in the everyday normal things of life. And so, yes, we join at the table, and it is something that is special, and it is something that is unique, but it's meant to be connected with the normal stuff that we walk through. And so one of the reasons I say that, and I want us to think about this example that we see here in this scripture passage. Here is Jesus, the resurrected Christ, and what does he do in one of the first ways that he comes back to meet those who love him after his resurrection? He doesn't go to the temple, the place of worship that is recognized by everyone is kind of the location where people of faith meet with God. He doesn't show up at a prayer meeting. He doesn't show up at another gathering of worship. One of the first things he does is join these two guys on this journey. And he breaks bread with them at a meal at the end of a long day. How much more common can that be? I think we can all imagine that if we left here today and went out on a 7-mile hike, we're probably going to be hungry at the end of that. And we would be grateful for somebody to be with us and break some bread. Unassuming. In the everyday stuff of life, along with the companionship that we share with others, this is how and where the resurrected Jesus looks to meet us in powerful ways. Two friends on a journey together, talking about life, and Jesus shows up and comes near. If we struggle to experience Jesus, whether it's around this table or within the relationships that we share with everyone, then I invite you to pray this prayer that these guys prayed that day without even realizing that it was a prayer. And some of our best prayers, I think, come in those places where we say something not realizing that it's a prayer, but we're talking to God, we're talking to Jesus. And so right at the end of the scripture that Sydney read for us, before where I carried on, they look to Jesus and they say, "Stay with us. Jesus, come and be with us." What a prayer. What a prayer. Jesus, stay with us. We see in this passage that the physical presence of Jesus goes away as they realize who it is that is with them. But the presence of God's Spirit stays with them in a way that is still true for us today. When Jesus shows up and comes near in our journeys with others, we will have the experiences they talked about, where they talked about, weren't our hearts burning within us? I know that when I've walked in times of my need or been with somebody else who was in need, and probably most powerfully when both of us have been in need and we've shared some space together and supported and encouraged each other, that there have been ways that I've felt my heart burn within me at the presence of Christ that has met us in that place. And I've been blessed in ways that I could never imagine by Jesus in the midst of being with friends that I've shared this journey with. So may you experience the resurrected Jesus in the midst of walking with one another, talking about the everyday stuff of life, and find that Jesus shows up and comes near. And let us make this be our prayer in such places. Stay with us. Jesus, stay with us. Amen.